do this in remembrance of me. That was what our Lord says at the end of his life. And it's actually a very remarkable thing. When he asked his disciples to do this in remembrance of his death, it's actually something strange in that command. Those of you who have had loved ones that slowly on deteriorate in a suffering and a degrading manner as their bodies are broken down. And if they're aware of it, they might say to you, "Now please, don't remember me like this. Remember me in my best days, when I was healthy. But don't remember me like this." You ever notice that Jesus does just the opposite? And he's there with his disciples in the last meal, looking towards the most difficult part of his life, where they would face him, see him on the cross, and see and hear him in Gethsemane, and witness him from a distance through Pilate. He says, "Don't forget this worst of my moments." It's the opposite. "And do this in remembrance of me." The congregation, that is remarkable, isn't it? Because it is indeed so in line with all of the scriptures' revelation about the purpose and the work of Jesus Christ here on earth, which is to bring his atoning sacrifice, which is the climax of his obedience. It's the end of it. Our Lord's Supper form actually struck me this morning. How it says in that secondly, this phrase, briefly gathered that, and that it says that he has for us bore the wrath of God from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, and especially he has fulfilled all obedience when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. And then finally, where he ended up on the cross. Do that in remembrance of me. This is what we need to treasure. The worst moments of our Savior's history. But then, with this connection, I'll read to you briefly from Matthew 26. "And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin.'" And then please notice this final verse. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day. I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus wants us to look back in remembrance. But don't stay there. For the ultimate look is forward. The moment that we will eat and drink again, anew, afresh, with him in his Father's kingdom. That is admirably explained to us in our text for tonight, which is Philippians chapter 3. And we'll use that for our reflection service this evening. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And I will reread to you verse 17 and skip the parentheses and finish with 20 and 21. Paul exhorts the Philippians, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our foul body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I may ask you thinking tonight about the reflections of an heavenly citizen. And three thoughts is the fact, the longing, and the hope of this heavenly citizen. The reflections of a heavenly citizen. The heavenly citizen is Paul. And you say, well, that's odd. He's not a heavenly citizen. He is a pilgrim on the way to heaven. And you say in your text thing that he is the heavenly citizen. Now, that's exactly where we have our first thought, the fact. And then secondly, the longing. And thirdly, the hope. Notice our text, which begins with the word for, or because. That links it to something, and our fathers in translating the King James Version has correctly put 18 and 19 in a parenthesis statement. Now that's a little bit not connected to verse 17. So for us to really understand verse 20 and 21, we need to go back to verse 17, and the Apostle Paul there gave us an exhortation to follow him and to walk like he walked. And we've seen from the context earlier what his goal is. Holiness. The price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is the purpose of Jesus Christ in saving Paul. Is that very ungodly man, who he used to be, may become a flawless saint in glory. That's the high calling of God. And Paul is joining that in the grace of the Lord fully and wholeheartedly. And that gives him the exhortation to follow him. Now let's look at the verse 24, he says, follow me because our conversation is in heaven. Now, as I alluded in my prayer, I was in for a surprise this week as I studied the Greek and looked at that word conversation. And if you look to the text references I gave on your outline, you find the word conversation quite regularly in the New Testament. Even in our own book, Philippians, that we've been studying, for example, verse 17. Not for 17. Maybe it was chapter... Anyway, it's somewhere in this book that Paul also speaks about his conversation. But at least let's take Galatians 1, verse 13 then. Paul says there, for as you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion. And as he speaks in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, he said, among whom we all had our conversation in times past. So he uses the word conversation in the meaning of the way of life. Yeah, the way I used to live. When I walked among the world and the ungodly, and that's the way we are. And indeed so, it is also used positively. We are to exhort ourselves to have our conversation in heaven. When the Apostle Paul exhorts that in, for example, verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation. In word and conversation. Conversation is your way of life, your walk. Now let's go back to our verse. I thought that wasn't meant there. let your walk in life be in heaven. But come to find out that this is not what the Greek word is at all. The Greek word is citizenship. Now let's look at it again. For our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul says, by being united to Jesus by faith, being born again, having become a new creature, you are in essence already a citizen of heaven. Now that made perfect sense to the Philippians. The Philippians who Paul's writing to were living in Philippi and they were citizens in Rome. Philippi was a colony of the Roman Empire. And because of that, they were given citizens' rights in Rome. So to the Philippians, this made perfect sense. Even though they lived in Philippi, they had all the rights of those who lived in Rome. And if they would move to Rome, they were entitled to all the rights and all the privileges that belonged to the Roman citizens. And now Paul says, brethren, be followers of me. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's an incredible truth, isn't it? That's not depending on what you feel. That's not depending on where you live. You're not a citizen of heaven only when you are in heaven. You're not the citizens of Rome only when you live in Rome. For our citizenship is in heaven. Now, Paul felt himself to be very imperfect, didn't he? He says in these verses, oh, that I may know him and that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may just be more and more holy and more devoted and more have the mind of Jesus. He's far from perfect. And when you listen to Paul in his more biographical statements about himself and various scriptures, listen to this, 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure. What treasure? Treasure of God's grace. The treasure of the renewal. The treasure of the citizenship. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Here we're troubled on every side. Here we are perplexed and persecuted and always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's reality. That's the experiential reality. In chapter 5 verse 2 he says, yes, we have a tabernacle that is in heaven, not made with hands, but in this one we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. You see, that's the reality. That's the experiential reality. We live with a body that's not functioning well. We live with indwelling lusts of the flesh that won't quiet down. But our citizenship is already in heaven. That is fact, factual reality. That's amazing, congregation. Children of God here, you who are privileged to be the children of God, you are today the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, and you are a citizen of heaven. And now picture yourself in there. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. For my conversation is in heaven. Did Paul picture himself in that multitude already? While he's living on this earth, dealing with all the experiential realities of the brokenness continued on in his life, he realizes that his citizenship is in heaven. Reflection, not just behind us what he did, ahead of us what he has secured. How much does that live in our hearts, saints of God? How much do we live like Paul? From whence I look for this Savior. We belong to our head in heaven. We are intimately tied with his body, with his head. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, when Christ has been raised from the dead, he's been set in heavenly places, and he's given him to be the head over all things in the church. Where is our head? In heaven. And to which head do you belong? The one in heaven. That's why your citizenship is in heaven. And then this morning, as Jesus dined with us, Jesus dined with us by the Spirit, through the Word, he is from his heavenly habitation, looking forward to the day that we don't have to do it in the absence of him. What a beautiful prospect. That one day we will dine with him. No, we will not only dine with him. We will be served by him. Served by him. The Apostle John reveals that to us in Revelation 7. He says they are there before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple, the citizens of that temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. He, no more absent. No more absent. And they shall not hunger anymore. They'll not thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun lighten them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now let's go back to our text. Brethren, be followers of me as you have me for an example. For our conversation is in heaven. You know what Paul really is saying here? Picture yourself in heaven. And then ask yourself, what should I look like? If you reflect on that, do you think and live like a citizen of your new homeland? Do we think and live with one another as saints of God, like we will there, as citizens of heaven? Do we love one another like they do there? Are we esteeming each other better than ourselves as they do there? Are we looking out and communing with each other? Accepting our differences, as there might there be differences too. Difference in glory, but accepting it. Picture yourself there, standing among them. Picture yourself there, for we have, not shall have, we have our conversation in heaven. Picture yourself, friends, and ask yourself, is this what they would do to each other in heaven? Is this how I would treat my brother and sister in Christ? Is this what we will do as we live in the beauty of holiness? That's what Paul is trying to get across here. Brethren, follow me and follow your thoughts upward. Our citizenship is in heaven. And beloved fellow saints, realize and live in your privileges of being a heavenly citizen. It comes out so brilliantly in Romans chapter 5. Listen to this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. As citizens of heaven, we have peace with God. That's an established truth. That's an objective truth. It's not talking about your peace feeling. This is talking about an objective truth. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who's taken away the separation, who's taken away the enmity, who's taken away the sin. This, my body was broken for you. We have access at all times to the Father's heart through Jesus Christ. We have access to come near to Him with all our pains and burdens and questions. And we stand, Paul says. We stand, accepted in the Beloved as a citizen of heaven already. Wow, here we stumble through life. Here we can hardly stand a day on our own feet. In Christ you stand as a citizen already. That's the glory of the reflection, living in faith and rejoicing in the hope of glory. Now, that's our first thought, the fact. Brethren, be followers of me and mark them its walk so as you have us for an example, for our conversation is heaven, in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's sing together first, before we consider those last two thoughts. 287. Thy Spirit, O Lord, make life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. Psalter 287. Don't only meditate on God's providence, but meditate on the God who rejoices in His own works, which comes out in the third verse.
Thank you.
from whence I look. No, he didn't say from whence I look. From whence we also look. This is the hope and the longing of Paul and fellow Christians. Their focus, the early Christians' focus, was on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly today, when we talk about the return of Christ, we always end up in controversy. Even differences between the Westminster divines and the Reformed divines. But let's leave all the controversy, what it is, and all the speculation about the how and the when. Let's recapture the real point. Jesus will return. That's all it is, isn't it? That's the vision of those early Christians. They looked for his coming. Many of them expected it to be in their lifetime. Maybe Paul did too, I don't know. They were looking for his coming. As I said this morning, usually we think about the cross as the cardinal, central truth of the Christian doctrine. But in reality, that's not really the central doctrine of the Scripture. The central doctrine of the Scripture. A big word here, kids, consummation. That means the final glorification in the return of Jesus Christ. That is the cardinal doctrine. It's based, of course, entirely on the merits of Jesus Christ, on the cross and on the life that he lived. But it is Jesus' return that is Jesus' main purpose. His cross and his life on earth and his cross at the end is the means towards the end. Read it beautifully in 1 Corinthians 15. We didn't quite read that tonight. Chapter is rather long. But you notice in the apostles' writing that it says then Christ has been resurrected and he has come to the kingdom, and for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, that is Father, who has put all things under his feet, that's Christ's feet. And when he saith all things are put under him, it is clear that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's the focus of the entire gospel. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is constantly at work towards that end. Philippians 1:6, for being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the focal point. And what is our chief longing? Paul says we are looking to go to heaven. I'm looking for going to heaven. I'm waiting eagerly for that. He didn't say that in our text, did he? His main focal point is, I'm looking for Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he puts in this text. He puts every title in there that you could find. Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. He heaps them all together. I am looking for him. I'm looking for a person. I'm looking for him who lived and died for me and loved me. His longing is for Jesus. His longing is to see the bridegroom who died for him, clothed with all the horrific sinful rags of the Apostle Paul and all his children, God's children. He wants to see the King. He wants to see him eye to eye, face to face, in his glory, not more in his state of humiliation, with a face more marred than the children of men. But he wants to see him as the glorified Son of Man, with a face more beautiful than any son of man. He wants to see him who is meek and lowly of heart, who didn't perish him on the way to Damascus, but picked him up and drew him to his heart. He wants to see him who is gentle and generous in his grace. Wants to peer on the face of him who so loved them, he was willing to lose sight of his Father's face. He wants to see him. I'm looking, he says, I'm eagerly, the word is eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see him who is faithful, who is forgiving, who is forbearing, who is ready to serve me, who is ready to give his life for me. He is the one that I want to see. Look for the Savior. And what will happen? What will happen when Paul, with his physical eyes, will lay sight on him? He says it in the next verse. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We read it this morning from John, didn't we? When we shall see him, we shall be like him. What a prospect. We shall have the mind of Jesus. We shall have the love of Jesus pulsating through us in every relationship, in every thing we do and say. Never again feeling the feverish power of the rotten self. We'll see him. We'll be like him. He shall change our vile body, that it may be likened, fashioned like unto him. Literally, that vile body, it says, it literally says in the Greek, he shall change our body of humiliation. We live today with that body. A body of humiliation. Brethren, you are aware of the negative powers of your body, aren't you? You couldn't get rid of it this morning either, could you? I can't, even when I administer it, I can't get rid of that. Always live with this nauseating body, with all the fleshliness in it, the old lust. Maybe you live with other aspects of your body that you wish you could rid yourself of. Maybe an unmanageable tongue that's tied to a quick temper. You know it ought not to be a tongue like that. You ought not to have a temper like that. No, there's no excuse for it, but you know it's just there, that is part of you. Or that body that is tired, the spirit willing, but the flesh weak. When you want to be awake on those special moments and you feel sleepy. Right? These are the aspects. Or when you get older and you feel the gradual failing of your body and the failing of your mental powers and your lack of self-control, that may bring embarrassment and shame as we are beginning to be older and we do things with our body that make us blush. all that will be over. All that scarring, all that brokenness, all that baggage, all that we would live with until the very end. Paul says, I'm looking for that moment. I will see my Lord and we will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We just read about it, didn't we? What this body will be like, and who can explain it? When we lay our dead in the grave, the dying, the Lord, we sow them in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in natural body, raised a spiritual body. That means a body adapted for living in the holiness of heaven. And finally, the holiness of the new earth. We will be fashioned like his glorious body. Oh, what a prospect. Today we have the rights of the citizen, but we don't have the capability of living there yet. We don't want to live with this body, do we? We don't want to live with this old flesh remaining, do we? But my beloved saints, don't worry. You will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye if you live when he comes back. And your body will come out of the grave in the very fashion of the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then our communion with saints will be perfect. No more formalism. No more stiffness. No more distance. No more judging. And we will have real fellowship. Genuine and joyful. Loving. Vibrant. In the joy of the Lord. Like the angels and the saints of heaven. We'll walk with the King. Well, meet the old saints we read about in the Old Testament. We'd love to know more about them. Well, meet our loved ones that have gone before. And we'll enjoy the eternal journey with God and the Lamb. And undoubtedly, the most beautiful of that whole life in heaven and on the new earth, under a new heaven, will not be the song of the saints, nor the song of the angels, but will be the singing of Jehovah God. The bridegroom will sing over his own people. I cannot imagine what that will be. When the prophet Zephaniah says, the Lord thy God, he will save and he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love and he will joy over thee with singing. Our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile body. And you say, yeah, it's all beautiful, but Paul is dead 2,000 years. His body is crumbled to the dust. Recycled through the entire world. Who knows? What's the hope for this beautiful gospel? Now Paul has it also in our text. He says, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things for himself. There's a solid ground here, friends, and let's look at that in the closing statement. The hope of the heavenly citizen is, first of all, Jesus' promise. Never found Jesus to be unfaithful to his promise, have you? Thomas Brook writes well, a man were better to say, there is no God than to say that God is unfaithful to his promise. Faithful to his promise. And he has said that one day he will return as he left to disciples on the Mount of Olives. I will return to you. I will return to my church. And as we read from 1 Corinthians 15 in these last verses, 51 to 54. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall all not sleep. We'll all be changed in a moment. We will change when the trumpet shall sound. He will come and death will be swallowed up and the end will be there and God will give us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. But that's not the only ground of our hope, the promise of Jesus. It's also, as Paul says, the exceeding great power of Jesus. Notice that in our last part of our verse. He will do this according to the working whereby he is able, even to subdue all things unto himself. That frail and feeble body that is prone to sickness and decay. And those of us who are old and we see our body decay, we know we're going downhill. Wrong. You're not going down, you're going uphill. Your body is going downhill. One day, it will be not anymore like that. It will be all like Jesus. And dear congregation, what is now one of the strongest evidence that Jesus Christ is able to do that? Go back to the gospel story. What did Jesus do beside preaching? He did miracles. The leper, clean. The blind, see. The stooped down, straighten up. The deaf, hear. Unbelievable what Christ did. And as one well said, and I'll use a big word, these miracles are more eschatological. What does that mean? They are little glimpses of the future. That's all. It was to accredit himself being a prophet indeed. That's why he did miracles. But most of them are to give us a little glimpse of what it will be. And he finally will take our bodies and make them by his power like unto himself. His own resurrection is the cue. He is able to subdue all things to himself. What a wonderful closing reflections for this day, isn't it? These reflections of this heavenly citizen. And therefore Matthew Henry is so correct, children of God, as I quoted on your outline, those who are acquainted with God and Christ are already in the suburbs of life eternal. Please have your mind there more. It's so easy to get all stranded down again and in the earthly and the earthly things and the earthly treasures. But this is not your country anymore. We have our citizen in heaven. And Paul says, therefore, brethren, look to me. Press forward. Press for the mark. And indeed, strive to reach this walk of Christ in you by looking unto that Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore that prayer that we will close with is never, never, it never tires me to pray this prayer, to be honest with you. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, O Lord, that I may know thee, that I may know the power of thy resurrection, that I may, if needs be, go to the fellowship of thy sufferings, so that I be made conformable unto thee, even in thy death, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Beautiful future for those who are in Christ. And tonight, we also heard what happens to those who are not in Christ. Serious, isn't it? What shall happen to the wicked? Those wicked are those people also that sit in church, as we saw last week, right? That, you know, that mind the earthly, that have God as their belly, glory in their shame. Congregation, what is that solemn? When they shall be cast from the favorable presence of God and the glorious fellowship with Christ and his saints and his holy angels into hell, ever sinking deeper in a bottomless pit. Heaven is an everlasting climb into heavenly heights. Hell is an everlasting descent into a bottomless pit. Today the Savior is still among us, offering and calling and exhorting and encouraging. And as I was reading somewhere this afternoon, it was Romans 13, I think, where the apostle writes that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And I think he's speaking to the believers who are sleepy. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That's true, saints of God. But it's also true for you who don't know this salvation. We will try to pray for you, beloved, that you may come to Jesus before Jesus comes to you with a trumpet and a sentence and a double curse, one for disobeying the law, another for disbelieving the gospel. Let's pray. Amen. Lord of life, Lord of glory, Lord of salvation, we again turn to thee with all our fellow men here gathered tonight, and perhaps in our families, in our circles of friends, in our workplaces, in our communities and streets, that, Lord, don't know thee, that don't know themselves, that do not value this time of grace. And, O Lord Jesus, thou alone can make someone believe thy report. Thou alone can break their hearts. Thank thee that thou allows us to come as we are. As we are. As hard, as cold, as indifferent. We lay ourselves at thy feet tonight, Lord Jesus. Trusting that thou art true to thy word. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, cast us not away. Cast out of our heart the power that holds us in darkness, in doubts, in fear. Lord, cast out of our hearts the idols that have bewitched us. Cast out, Lord, the thinking and the thoughts that mislead us. Cast out, O Lord, all what stands in the way for us to believe and to repent. While thou art still near to us in thy grace and mercy, until we played with thee, Almighty, thou could create a heaven and an earth out of nothing, and thou can overcome death, and thou could open the blind eyes, and thou could raise the dead, and we ask thee tonight, the dead may have heard thy voice, and be made alive to honor thee, to honor thee, with bowing their knees before thee and confessing with their tongue, no matter how stammering it may be, Lord, but thou art our Lord and Savior. Save me for thy own name's sake. Thank thee, Lord, for that wonderful scripture that David prayed. Pardon mine iniquity, Lord, for it is great. For thy name's sake, pardon it, even though it is great. Well, I also bless, Lord, the words we heard tonight, such an overwhelming truth. Citizens of heaven, while we are plodding on here in our earthly journeys. Sorry, Lord, forgive us. Help us to repent of it daily when we set our sight on this earth and earthly and forget to think and to look unto thee, the Savior, and to live with our mind in heaven, setting our affections upon thee, O Lord Jesus. And so we pray that as we reflect together upon thy sacrifice, opening for us this glorious future, securing for us this glorious future, that we may have our eyes on the future as well as on what thou did, and that sin may be more hateful and holiness more desirable. Come, Lord, bless us all as we go forth in this week in our studies, in our labors, in our families, in whatever thou calls us to do. We pray for those of us who are traveling. Pray for Saunders and Berdine's parents as they move and travel back to the Netherlands. For other sister, also bless them in their journey. For myself, Lord, in all the ministry I may attempt to do also overseas, bless us all to be a rich blessing to thee. And so forgive us our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.